MZTV.
Okay, how many times have I told you that one must be willing to produce an Ishmael so that God or someone else or perhaps even you yourself can follow it up with an Isaac? It's like providing the raw material of the bad side of a situation, the depression, the darkness, the efforts in the flesh, so that God can then counteract that, so that God then has raw material, right, referencing Ishmael and Isaac, the son of the flesh versus the son of the promise. The son of the promise stuns us because the son of the flesh went first. And I've often said that I'm willing to produce a crappy product. I am willing to make a mistake, to do something which seems right to me at the time, but is not right, in order for God or someone else to do something that is then right. Stun us all with the sequel. Well, I produced a show on Friday that I'm tempted to apologize for it, but it was meant to be. It was the most ridiculously titled show I could think of. I didn't think a lot about it. It just came to me, and I thought, well, it's a perfect title. It is perfect in its awfulness. It was called, It's Not the Parasites, It's the Lincoln Conspirators. Now, I guarantee you that in the history of YouTube videos, for all the billions of videos on YouTube, I can pretty much guarantee you that not one of them has ever been titled, It's Not the Parasites, It's the Lincoln Conspirators. All right, so I hold that distinction, I think. But this video, this is what I figured. I was really feeling low, feeling down, feeling like the eon was never going to end. And I can either not make a show and have everybody wonder out what's wrong with Martin, or make a show and have everyone see exactly what's wrong with Martin. And then you can come back and comment on my disposition, and maybe in some cases I find this to be the case often, my disposition, you know, maybe it'll help you feel better, like you're not alone, you're not the only one who feels this way. So going back to this ridiculous title, I talked about parasites before. I'm assuming that was part of my problem. But it's not, because, you know, parasites have families too. Live and let live is my motto. I don't think about them. I don't know why I said I did. It was weird. I guess because I was just listening to somebody who was obsessed with parasites, and I adopted that viewpoint on my own. And we know God made parasites, and he made them to vex the human race. Mark Twain once wrote an article about why the fly made it onto the ark and all the diseases that it carries. If God would have just left it out, then we would have been far better off. But when you realize that God purposely created these things to vex the human race so we don't get too damn comfortable here, well, it has worked. It has worked. So, and then, of course, I have been obsessed for years about the Lincoln assassination. I don't, again, why? To the point that, as I said, my son and I traced John Wilkes Booth escape. We drove from Ohio to Virginia to Washington, D.C., the Ford Theater, and then we went to Virginia and to Maryland, tracing John Wilkes Booth, a criminal, a murderer, an assassin, tracing his escape route from D.C. to Garrett's farm, where he was shot by the feds. Why the obsession? And then where the conspirators were hung. There's something compelling about people's last moments in this life, and especially the last moments of the infamous. And so, anyway, I couldn't get out of that hole. I was in a hole and I couldn't get out. You remember that old commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up? Well, I fell and I couldn't get up, and I thought of not making a show, but I decided to make a show. And I want to read three comments from that show. I'm going to save, they're all great, but the best comment is from a gentleman who kicked my ass. And it is the greatest example of satire I think I've ever seen on my channel, and I'm going to read that to you today. It was terrific. But Ishmael and Isaac, yes, I'm transparent, and I expect you to be transparent with me. The body of Christ suffers together. I would like to thank everyone who commented on this show. My first comment I'm going to read is by, I think it's Deborah McCullough, and she said, "I can feel how depressed you are just by listening to you. I pray that God fills you with his peace and love." One thing I've noticed is everyone I know waiting for the snatching away is moody, depressed, out of sorts, just to name a few things. It is very sad, and it drives me crazy. This makes me want to ask Deb a question, but let me read on. God wants us to be at peace. Well, I don't know if he wants us to be at peace, but I know what you mean, Deb. He exhorts us to be at peace, yes. I'm concerned for you. Thank you. I am too. I mean, let no one worry that I would ever do anything to harm myself. I would not. I amuse myself too much. I can't wait to see what I'm going to do next. I mean, it's not the parasites, it's the Lincoln conspirators. That's grossly and strangely and oddly entertaining. And like I said, how could I end the font? How could I end the source? How could I dry up the well that produces titles like that? I just can't do it. I wouldn't do that to you. I wouldn't do it to myself. I wouldn't do it to my loved ones. So I have prayed for God to remove me from this world, but he seems pretty stubborn about that. He seems pretty fixed upon causing me to remain on this earth. So much for that. One thing I've noticed, okay, now I'm just concerned real quick here. I wonder if these are common characteristics of those who are waiting the snatching away. Maybe this plays into my theory that ignorance is bliss. And maybe the people who aren't waiting for the snatching away, who don't even think there's a snatching away, who don't even believe in an afterlife, life after death, maybe they are somehow more fulfilled. Like I say, I would not know. I cannot put myself in the place of those people. I can't. So fixed am I on life after this life, on the resurrection, and on the snatching away. So fixed am I on it. Well, I guess I'm not. I mean, I'm not so fixed on it that I can't dip into the macabre, into the depressing, into the mud. However, it is an immovable part of my consciousness. And so I can't even imagine what it's like to not have that. But it could be that those who think this way are more sad, more anxious than other people. I tend to think that's true. I tend to think that's true. Deb says, it's very sad and it drives me crazy. But does this mean, Deb, that you are, if you don't believe in the snatching away, let us know, because I would like to know if that somehow makes you happier. It just has a social experiment here within the body of Christ. God wants us to be at peace. I'm concerned for you. Thank you. I love you, brother, and I love you too, Deb. And be at peace knowing that God wrote the script and is in total control. I appreciate being reminded of that. Of course, I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that God wrote the script and he's in control. And God wrote the script for me to make that awful show on Friday. One day we will be in glory. Now, see, I don't know if that means Deb's looking forward to the snatching away or doesn't believe in it. I'm not sure. Grace and peace. I love it. Thank you. What a beautiful, loving note to me. And so thank you for that. The second comment I want to read here is from Linda Morse. She says, "Yes, I agree with you, dear Martin. Those of us who know the sick realities, not just know them, but they stay in our minds and are hard to live with these brutalities." Yeah, that's exactly right. They stay in our minds. Something stay in our minds. And we live with the brutalities. And I am going to read a scripture verse here. I'm not going to leave you without a scripture verse of how Paul says to get out of it. And I need to practice this. I usually do, but sometimes I can't. "You took Lincoln for an example as to why you are continually in a dark place." It's not always Lincoln. It's not always the Lincoln conspirators. No, it's not always them. Many times it's other things. It just this particular day, that was my obsession. I would take the shooting of John Lennon for one. Yes, oh, I agree with that. I agree with that. The shooting of John Lennon was devastating to me. Back in 1980, I think it was December 10th, or was it December 8th, 1980? Terrible day that someone full of such life and such music, so alive, was just brutally gunned down, senselessly gunned down. That depressed me. And I can't watch documentaries on it because it's too depressing to me. So that's a good example of a depressing thing in this eon. Linda Morris goes on, this eon has got to be coming to an end. You know, amen, it has got to be coming to an end. And again, don't let anybody tell me that, oh, it's this eon's the same as every other eon, or these times we're living in are just the same as any other times. They are definitely not. I've been through the many reasons why they're not. I'll do it again, but I'll save it for another show. How do we sleep with all these realities? That's a damn good question, too. How do we sleep? Some of us need drugs. I don't use drugs, but I have these headphones on. I wear these headphones more than I don't wear these headphones. I wear them when I make the show, and I wear these all night with a white noise app on my phone. So, only there's a little bass added to it, which is technically called brown noise. And I've had people listen to what I listen to all night, and they go, how can you listen to that all night? I can't not listen to it all night. My hearing is going bad because of it, but I don't care. I mean, I would rather it my hearing not, but I need the total separation from the world. I need the total separation from the frickin' world. It helps me sleep, and I don't know how anybody can sleep without white noise. I don't get it. A fan or something, but how do we sleep with all these realities? My brother, this is Linda again, this is extremely sad, and I appreciate the intimate look here, the intimacy in sharing this part of her life. My brother took his life at 15. The bed he laid on as he died is now in another's happy home. He died listening to the Magical Mystery Tour. Perfect, right? And the way suicide is treated by the police is horrific. Now, I don't know what she means by that. There's definitely a story behind that sentence that she doesn't elaborate on. Maybe suicide is treated more like a crime. I don't know. And to anyone who is contemplating suicide, I tell you, don't do it. You will miss out on ruling and reigning in Christ. Just endure. Just get through another day. The snatching away is around the corner, and I know maybe that contributes to making us miserable some of the times. We still have that joy. We still have that expectation in our hearts. But I go back. I really want to know from Deborah if she does not believe in the snatch. Why? It's okay if she doesn't, but I'm just asking and wondering if people who don't think it's going to happen are actually happier. I'd like to know. Not that I'm going to stop believing in it in order to be happy. No way. I will not trade in my expectation of the snatching away for even a moment of happiness. I'll try other things like Milky Way bars and Kratom and cigarettes. Linda finishes this way, and I'm sorry, Linda, you had to go through that pain. Martin, the darkness you feel is felt also by us, your family, in the body of Christ. I have to tell you, Linda, misery does love company. I'm not happy that other people are miserable, but I have to say that it comforts me in a way to know that, like, I'm not the only one. And maybe one of the purposes of that show was to comfort you all out there, to let you know that you're not the only one. That even the world's most outspoken Bible scholar has his days. The darkness you feel is felt also by us, your family, and the body of Christ. To live is Christ. And this is all part of Christ. To live is Christ. This is all part of it. It's all part of my walk. That day was written for me. And the preceding day. See, this depression is something I never get out of. I never get out of it. But it's low grade. That's the saving grace. It's low grade, but it's constant. So I'm not bipolar where I go up and down and up and down. No, I'm just like evenly blah. Yeah, evenly blah. There's a great show title. Keep sharing, says Linda. We all care so much about you. Thank you for that. And thank you, Deborah. Also, these women are the caring types. Most women are. Men hurt each other, and women are the ones who fix us after we get hurt. And the softy, fuzzy, feely tack was not taken by another contributor here. And yet, this may be the best comment of all. Like I said, this is from One More Thing Before I Go. That's this person's handle. One More Thing Before I Go. This person also calls himself Zed. I don't really know who this is. But this is the best piece of satire I've read on this channel. And he's kicking my ass. And I loved it. Listen to this. Count it all sadness. Cleave to what is joyless and filled with sorrow. Let your focus be upon the past and the things below, not above. The treachery of man commit to your heart and heed not hope. Fill your coffers with anguish and loss. Do these things, my son, and bind them to your cackles. For the day will come like a thief breaking in to take your past and leave you desolate of sadness. Yes, set high the markers of discontent. Remember them. Shout them from the rooftops of their every anniversary. Forget them not, and you will be at unrest in all your days. Oh, that was, I had it coming. I want to read it again, this time not so dramatically. Count it all sadness, cleave to what is joyless and filled with sorrow. Let your focus be upon the past and the things below, not above. The treachery of man commit to your heart and heed not hope. Fill your coffers with anguish and loss. Do these things, my son, and bind them to your cackles, for the day will come like a thief breaking in to take your past and leave you desolate of sadness. Yes, set high the markers of discontent. Remember them. Shout them from the rooftops on their every anniversary. Forget them not, and you will be at unrest in all your days. And then, one more thing before I go. That's not me saying that. That's the handle used here by Zed. Says this. What's sick are the memorials, the annual days of remembrance of man's work run and spun 24/7. That is a truth. What's sick are the memorials. That is recognizing the anniversaries. Like on April 14th, I think, oh, this is the day Lincoln was shot. Oh, it's also the day the Titanic sank. If that's your birthday, I'm sorry. Yes, any regular remembrance of man's work run and spun 24/7 is depressing. And then this, before I read this, these last two comments of Zed's, I said on Friday concerning the site of where the Lincoln conspirators were hung, four of them were hung, and what is now, what was then the called the old Washington Penitentiary outside of Washington, D.C., but now is called Fort McNair, and the spot where the gallows were is now a tennis court. And for some reason, I was aghast. They've built a tennis court, but it was the completely wrong thing to think. So that will explain Zed's next comment here. I say, Zed says, more tennis courts. More tennis courts. Forgetting what is behind. And the mud. Yes, I was obsessed with mud on Friday. Obsessed with it. Couldn't get out of it. I was in 1865, surrounded by mud and death and skulls and murder and intrigue and assassins and filthiness. Even Dr. Mudd, yes, not only Mudd, but Dr. Mudd, who set John Wilkes Booth's leg after he broke it, falling onto the stage at Ford's Theater, having caught a spur in the banner hung beneath the presidential box. Here I go. Stop me. Somebody stop me. More tennis courts. That's perfect because in the regeneration of the earth, in the 1,000 years, the earth is going to be covered with beautiful things. And all the sites of the ugliness, where where the assassins, where the conspirators of the Lincoln assassination were hung, will be a beautiful verdant meadow. The site of our Lord's crucifixion. Now, tell me what you think of this, but I think that the site of our Lord's crucifixion and the Garden of Gethsemane will be memorialized as they are. I do not think there will be a rose garden planted there. There will not be a tennis court there in 1,000 years. I think Zed would agree with me. Let's not put a tennis court on the site of Calvary. But maybe he would say, yes, more tennis courts. Put a tennis court in Gethsemane and at Calvary. Do it. I don't know. I don't agree with that. It might be what God does, though. It might be what God does. But I don't think we want to forget that. But these things that vex us, like the bed where our loved ones die, the chair that was sat in by my mother when she died, the site of car accidents are memorialized on every highway. You see these markers with flowers, the loved ones memorializing the place where their loved one died. It's exactly, I mean, why is that? Why is that? That seems kind of sick, but people do it all the time. They memorialize those very spots, so every time they drive by, they, of course, think, my son, my daughter, my mother, my father died there. There's something about that that just fascinates me. I guess I wonder what people are thinking as they depart this life. Nobody's been able to come back and tell us, not even Lazarus. Well, he might have remembered. Of course, he remembered the moment before he died, but he couldn't remember the moment that he died. But in the resurrection, people will be able to remember that. But our imaginations run wild as we think of these depressing things. Do you want a tennis court at Calvary? I don't. I want to remember the awfulness of what happened there. And so there is something to this, I think. I'm going to cut myself a little bit of slack now. There is something to memorializing the places of our torment, of death, because of the coming contrast, because of the coming resurrection. I said I was going to leave you with a scripture verse, finally. I'm going to leave you with a scripture verse. Paul in Philippians 4:6, do not worry about anything. And I'm not worried about this. You need to know this. I'm glad Paul brought this up. I'm not worried about my disposition. I'm not worried about the fact that I'm depressed. Martin, you shouldn't be depressed. Nobody's telling me that. Thank you. Nobody's telling me you shouldn't be depressed. So I'm not worried about that at all. I accept it. I'm not depressed about the fact that I'm depressed. Occasionally I worry, not very often, but I don't worry about the fact that I'm worried, and I'm at peace with not being at peace, okay? Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that is superior to every frame of mind shall be garrisoning, that is strengthening, guarding your hearts and your apprehensions in Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, verse 8, Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is grave. Now see, when Paul says whatever is grave, I think of the graves of Mary Surratt, George Atzerodt, Lewis Payne, and David Harold. Terrible. Okay, I'm sorry. Whatever is grave, whatever is that is serious, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is agreeable, whatever is renowned, if there is any virtue, and if any applause, be taking these into account. And I pray to God that we'll be able to do that more and more. I do that. I do it more than I think I do it. It's what keeps my breathing apparatus above water. These things, I do meditate on them, and it helps. But just once in a while, you slip in the mud with Dr. Mud, and you can't seem to be able to get up. And we share those moments, as I did with the body of Christ, and these great comforts come. Every comment on Friday's show was helpful, loving, caring, and I thank you for them. I thank you for all your loving support over the years, additionally. But yes, let us encourage one another to keep our minds set on things above, not on things below. And yes, I say, not more cowbell, but more tennis courts.